Chapter 3, Section 3, Man and Woman.
For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 45:18.
The sixth day began with the creation of animals. Now the focus of the whole story changes. Until now, God has been preparing the earth to be inhabited. The watching angels must have wondered what God had in mind for the grand finale. Would the earth be for them? Whether such angelic conjecture went on or not, we don't know. But certainly, the way God went about the creation of man held its share of surprises.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:26-27.
The Bible says that God created man in the image of God. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean we are exact duplicates. None of us are all-knowing, all-powerful, or everywhere present at one time. Nor does the Bible teach that we are little gods. Rather, man is like a mirror which reflects the image of the object, but is not the object itself. In a sense, when you look at man, you see many things that man holds in common with God. First of all, God created man with a mind. In a sense, God gave us a dab of his intellect. Because we have a mind, we are able to investigate, understand, and create, which are abilities God has. But although we have an intellect, we are not all-knowing. Indeed, we are born into this world with very little knowledge. All our knowing must be learned. God also created man with emotions. The word emotion can have negative overtones, but there is a positive side. The ability to feel is a very important aspect of being human. Without feelings, your response to others would be like that of a robot, cold and calculated. The Bible tells us that God has emotions. God is compassionate. He is tender. We are told that God feels anger when he sees injustice. A heartless, unaffected God without the capacity to feel love or show compassion would be truly frightening. God also created man with a will. Man's ability to make decisions for himself is often taken for granted. But the capacity to choose and have preferences is what gives mankind endless variety. Some like rice, others prefer potatoes. For breakfast, you can have grape, apple, or orange juice. The choices are unlimited. The ability to choose separates us from the world of robots, which cannot make independent decisions. They only feed back what is programmed in. Man was given a will, so he could freely follow God, not as a robot, but as one who had intelligently grasped that God cares for him and therefore knows that God is looking out for his best interests. There is something else we want to see in this verse. Let's hear it again.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Genesis 1:26, New King James Version.
Who is God talking to? Who are the us and our? Actually, God is having a discussion with himself. I realize that sounds very confusing. The Bible is very emphatic in stating that there is only one God. But that God is made up of three eternal and co-equal persons called the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three persons form a tri-unity, or Trinity, but comprise the only one God. Over the years, various attempts have been made to explain the Trinity. For example, some use the egg. Each egg has a shell, a white, and a yolk. Three distinct parts, but only one egg. Others refer to water as an example. Water can be a fluid, vapor such as steam, or a solid, ice, but it is still water. Although these illustrations may be helpful, they still fall short of giving us a full understanding. The truth is, it is very hard for our finite minds to understand 100% of what is revealed to us about God. Just as eternity is difficult to grasp, and just as God being everywhere present at one time is truly incomprehensible, so the Trinity leaves us grasping for understanding. Actually, we shouldn't be surprised that there are things we don't fully understand about God. When we were children, there were many things we didn't understand about life, and yet we accepted them at face value. What is electricity? Why doesn't it run out onto the floor when I pull the plug out of the socket? I can't see it. What do you mean that it will hurt me if I stick tweezers in the outlet? Just because we don't understand electricity, it doesn't make it any less real. So it is with God. We do not fully understand who He is, but He is real nonetheless. He is one, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all equal in character and ability. The very word God is a statement about the Trinity. The grammar structure of Hebrew is different than that of English. Whereas English has only a singular and plural form, Hebrew has a singular, plural, and dual form. In Hebrew, the word God is grammatically plural, but has a singular meaning. As we study, we will see the Trinity sprinkled across the pages of the Bible many times. The Bible tells us,
"The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us." Deuteronomy 29:29, King James Version.
Obviously, the Trinity is one of those secret things that belongs to God. We don't fully understand it, but that is what the Bible teaches. So God created man in His image. But there is more.
The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Genesis 2:7.
The words breath of life are often associated with the spirit or non-material side of man. This is an additional reflection of God's image, for God too is spirit. As we stated before, spirits cannot be seen, since they have no bodies. However, in man's case, God chose to provide a physical house of flesh and bones for man's spirit to dwell in, a house formed from the dust of the ground. Once formed, the body would have laid there, complete in every way, but entirely lifeless. It was when God breathed the spirit into man that the body became alive. Only God can impart life. No person or angel has that ability. Once again, we see that God is completely distinct from all His created beings. He is greater than them all. The first and only man God created was named Adam. In Hebrew, this is the word for man. God then created the woman.
The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Genesis 2:18-21-25.
These few verses have generated heated arguments. Some have understood that when God made woman, He made her a second-class citizen. This is not so. God took woman out of man's side to be a companion, not from man's heel to be his slave. Later, Adam would change his wife's name to Eve, meaning life giver. God took Adam and Eve and placed them in a special garden, which he had created for them. The garden was called Eden.
Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Genesis 2:8-9.
All the gardens and zoos of the world could not compare with God's garden. It was a paradise, with luxuriant foliage, sparkling clear water teeming with a myriad of fish, an incredible variety of animals, with beauty beyond description, an unforgettable scene. The weather was different, too. Remember the climate-stabilizing vapor canopy surrounding the earth? The Bible says,
"The Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground." Genesis 2:5b-6.
We have very little idea what Eden was like, but it certainly would have been an ideal setting. Obviously, God did not create a garden where Adam and Eve were just getting by. The garden had an abundance, and everything Adam and Eve could possibly need was more than adequately provided by God. God didn't ask Adam and Eve if they would like to live in Eden. God knew what was best for them. He could act without consulting anyone, simply because, as creator, he was also owner. Remember the tribal illustration? He who makes the canoe paddle also owns the paddle.
Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. 1 Chronicles 29:11. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 24:1. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people. Psalm 100:3.
Just as the angels belonged to God because He created them, so man belonged to God because God created man. And just as the angels were given the position of being God's servants, so God gave man the responsibility of taking care of the earth.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Genesis 2:15.
Being placed in the Garden of Eden included a practical test for Adam and Eve. The test involved two trees.
In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:9.
God gave specific instructions. The first tree mentioned is the tree of life. If man ate of this tree, then he would live forever. No problem. The second tree, however, came with a warning. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve knew about good, but evil was another matter. They had both been created perfect and were innocent of all wrong. Their experience was limited to God's goodness. The Bible says that if Adam and Eve ate the fruit of this one tree, then not only would they know what was good, but also what was evil.
And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Genesis 2:16-17.
God's instructions were explicit on the subject. Eating of the tree was expressly forbidden in no uncertain terms. The consequences were made just as plain. Man would die. We will discuss death in greater detail later. This one restriction on the first humans was scarcely a hardship. The situation was not as some paintings depict, with Adam and Eve sitting under two lonely trees and with very little fruit to choose from. They had an abundance.
The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Genesis 2:9a.
Above all else, the Creator of the universe was committed to the care and support of Adam and Eve. This single tree was what distinguished man as a human and not a robot. Man had a choice, to eat or not to eat, to obey or disobey. Given that choice, Adam and Eve were removed from the realm of androids, programmed to do only what they were told. There is a big difference between a person who is programmed to say, "I will obey you," and someone who does this of their own free will. Having the ability to choose is what gives the word obey meaning and depth. Choice makes a relationship genuine. In Eden, man was given a choice. In giving Adam and Eve a choice, God was not intending them to run off and establish their own agenda. Rather, man was created to reflect God's grandeur, to honor Him.
You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Revelation 4:11.
When a son is obedient to his dad, he honors his dad. So it is between man and God. Man was created with a will, so that by the obedient choices he made, he would honor God. Indeed, as Creator of the universe, God deserves all the honor man could give him. The result of showing such honor would be that man would enjoy tremendous benefits. It has always been true that when man fits into God's plan for him, man finds the greatest happiness, fulfillment, and reality. So it was for Adam and Eve.
God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Genesis 1:28.
God was committed to Adam and Eve's well-being. He was there to fill every need they had.
Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. Genesis 1:29 and 30.
The Bible speaks of God coming in the cool of the evening to walk with man. What an experience that must have been for this new couple, to stroll in the garden with the Creator of the universe. It's quite conceivable that God spent time explaining in detail how He made things, imparting profound knowledge on intricate flowers, calling down birds that normally stay high in the treetops, introducing shy forest animals, pointing out things that had escaped their notice. What an education, and what an educator! No one could have explained better how to care for the garden. But God wasn't just some sort of crusty, distant super professor. The Creator was Adam and Eve's best friend. In life, the ideal family relationship is one in which the parents give loving care, and a child in turn gives honor to his parents by loving obedience. This was the relationship Adam and Eve had with God. God lovingly provided for them, and they lovingly obeyed God, honoring Him. It was the way God created things to be.
God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 1:31.
We often start projects with great gusto, dabble sporadically, and finally peter out, placing the half-finished product on a shelf high in the closet. But God always finishes what He sets out to do. We may change our mind about our plans, but God never does.
The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Psalm 33:11.
Creation was done. The Bible tells us that God rested on the seventh day, not because He was tired, but because His creation was complete. It was time to lean back and enjoy. Centuries ago, a king by the name of David wrote these words, which are recorded in the Bible.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8:3-9.